Wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we thank Him and we bear witness that there is no deity except Him and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His messenger. May Allah peace and prayers be shed upon Him, His companions, His household, and those who follow Him until the day of judgment. Ameen. Today is about the beef and the milk. And the beef and the milk that you get from Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Al-Baqarah is the largest surah of the Quran, and as you can imagine, it has a lot of beef and milk. And Surah Al-Baqarah, generally, the main topic of Surah Al-Baqarah is the representation that we have to establish on earth. That you go in the middle of the surah, and you will find that the whole surah is about this topic. The beginning of the creation starts early in the surah. It's in about the first quarter of the surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes an important announcement to the angels. إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I am creating a representation on earth. The angels were shocked. قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. Are you, Ya Allah, create on it somebody who's going to spread corruption, the corruption that you guys were speaking about 5 seconds ago? Are you going to create on it somebody who's going to spread corruption and shed blood? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then they say, وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. And we are doing tasbih to you and taqdis to you. And I'm going to explain it in a second. I know what you don't know. My question to you, how could the angels tell that they didn't know that Adam is going to be created to start with? Then how could they know that this new creation on earth is going to shed blood and spread corruption? The corruption that you guys were speaking about just a few minutes ago. How did they know that? Any suggestions? They didn't know that Adam is going to be created to start with.
That was news to them.
So how could they know, as soon as they know that Adam is going to be created, how could they tell that he's going to spread, they are going to shed blood, that the creation, the new creation is going to shed blood and spread corruption? How can they tell? If they are just told right now that there will be a new creation. But if this answer is right, then they would have at least knew that there would be a new creation. But they didn't. They just received the news, and they didn't know before. That's right. According to Ibn Kathir, the book Bidayat al-Khalq, that the angels, the jinn, had lived before us on earth. And they were also required to establish a representation. They were being trusted with a free will under the influence of evil temptations. And they have gone so corrupt and so wicked to the level that the strong jinn eats the weak jinn. I am not saying that the strong jinn will eat the rights of the weak jinn or eat the property of the weak jinn. No, I am saying the strong jinn is going to eat the whole weak jinn. Eat the whole jinn, not only his priority or his rights. And then they have gone so corrupt, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent an army of angels to surround them and chase, fight with them and chase them to the vacant areas in the oceans, Arim Bihar, and siege them over there so that they have no way out. And then they arrested Iblis, and then they took Iblis with them up to heaven. Perhaps because he is the troublemaker. It's like escape from Alcatraz, that prisoner that was able to escape from Alcatraz. So maybe they thought Allah knows better. Maybe they thought that Iblis is going to, you know, escape from there and get the jinn out of there. So they took him with them to heaven. Bottom line is that the angels were wondering, Ya Allah, we have suffered a lot. We had to go down to earth and fight with those jinn. Ya Allah, this creation, there is a big similarity between this new creation that is required to establish a representation and the old creation, which is the jinn, that we're required to establish the representation. Ya Allah, we have seen what they have done. Ya Allah, we had to fight with them. So, Ya Allah, if you create Because your nature is the creator, and if Allah is the creator, then He has to create, right? Did you ever see a creator that doesn't create? There has to be a creator, there has to be a creation, for if Allah is the creator and His nature is the creator, He's not trying to be the creator. No, He's not trying to be a creator. No, He is a creator. His nature is a creator. So if He doesn't create, then it's either one of two things. Either the name creator is false, and Allah's way above and beyond to have a false name. Or the nature of the creator is useless nature. Useless. And Allah, His majesty, is not appropriate for His majesty to have a useless nature. In Arabic we say sifa mu'attala. Sifa mu'attala means useless nature, it's not useful. So Allah creates because that's His nature. So Ya Allah, if you create because it's your nature to create, Ya Allah, you have created us. And we are continuously engaging in the process of tasbih, glorifying you, and taqdis. What is taqdis? And taqdis has to do with our purpose of creation, of being, of living on earth, the purpose of our creation, and also has to do with the representation on earth. Taqdis is to beautify yourself, to get closer to Allah. Allah is the absolute purity. If you want to see the purity in itself, Allah is the absolute purity. And the angels, the more they purify themselves, the higher and closer they get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they compete in purification. They purify and purify and purify to get closer and closer to Allah. And this process called the process of taqdis. So al-quddus, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the purity itself and is the target of the one who engaged in the process of purification, which is the process of taqdis. That is, purification is the process of taqdis. And that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it mercy for His creation, is to give them the opportunity to purify themselves, to get closer to Him, and the closer they get to Him, the more happy, and the more satisfied, and the more fulfilled they are. Now, for us humans, the process of taqdis or purification is way above our level. We engage in a similar process, but it's called the process of tazkiyah. There is a difference between the process of tazkiyah, which is cleaning up the dirt. You have dirty place and you clean up this dirty place. You have a dirty heart and you're cleaning up this dirty heart. And that is called tazkiyah. It's taqdis is for angels. We are not that, we cannot be there. It is tazkiyah is the cleaning. And if you read Surah Al-Shams, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا زَكَّاهَا, a soul that He has created, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, He has created in this soul the good side and the evil side, the good side and the dark side. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. He is a winner, the one who does tazkiyah, which is the purpose of the creation, which is a human version of taqdis, purification. If I may use this numerical example, just to explain it. Think of Allah's purity as infinity. Infinity. Allah is infinitely pure. And angels are perfect. So angels have the freedom to move from 100% to infinity. Angels don't go under 100%. They don't pick any dirt. They are always perfect to pure, to absolutely infinitely pure. So they have the freedom to move from 100% to infinity. We humans have the freedom to move from negative 100%, being absolutely evil, to positive 100%, being absolutely perfect. The level of perfection, which is plus 100%, the Prophet ﷺ said, كَبُلَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ كَثِيرٌ وَلَمْ يَكْمُلْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا أَرْبَعٌ. For many men in the past, before the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ time, have achieved the level of perfection, which is 100%. But only four women have achieved that level of perfection. Who knows them? Number one?
Maryam,
ibnat Imran. Number two? Asiya, imra'at Fir'aun. Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. Number three?
Khadija,
the wife of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And number four, Fatima, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the level of plus 100%. And there, the level of negative 100%, you can name the Fir'aun. You can name many examples on that level, which is the bottom level. And we humans have the freedom of going by doing zakah, cleaning up. You go higher, higher, and closer to Allah. And by allowing corruption to your heart, you go negative and lower and lower, 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 and further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can see this if you look at this simplified example and Allah's way above and beyond these simplified examples. Let's say you want to invite a very mighty, powerful king to your house. Let's say, for example, Obama. If you want to invite Obama to your house, and you don't clean up your house, you don't wash the dishes and you don't do the, you don't vacuum the carpet. And then the advisors come and the secret services come to inspect your house and they find it that way. What are they going to say to Obama? They are going to say, no, this house is not appropriate for your majesty. This house, the guy didn't wash the dishes or clean the carpet. You can't come in here. It's not appropriate for your majesty to be in such a dirty place. Just imagine that. And Allah has... And وَلِلَّهِ مَثَلُ الْعَلَىٰ. Allah is way above and beyond these simplified examples. Would Allah come to a heart that is dirty? No. You have to always do tazkiyah, cleaning of the heart. So, taqdis is for an angel, which is purification. Tazkiyah is for the humans, which is cleaning the dirt. You clean the dirt from your heart, you have more chances of Allah visiting your heart, coming into your heart. In the prayer, what are you doing? You are inviting Allah to your heart, right? During maghrib time, you invite Allah to your heart. Allah looks at your heart, the heart is not clean. Allah doesn't come. Then you have a heart cleaning job to do. Then you invite him again at Isha time. He looks at your heart, the heart is not clean enough, he doesn't come. And Fajr time and maghrib time. But if Allah would come to your heart, you would feel it. You would feel a joy that you have never felt before. Your eyes are going to be in tears. You will be flying up. You will be in a totally different mood. You have a totally different feelings. You will know it if Allah comes to your heart. But as long as your heart is full of envy, is full of trash, is full of garbage, is full of envy, jealousy, selfishness and greed, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you invite Him to your heart, He's not going to come. But you might ask and say, okay, if I know that I'm not able to do enough tazkiyah to bring Allah to my heart, why should I continue praying? Why should I continue praying? For two things. Number one, Allah out of His generosity is going to give you the reward of trying. Allah is going to give you the benefit of trying and will reward you for trying. Okay? Number two, that if you are trying five times a day and Allah is not coming, then when you stop trying, do you have any hope that He's going to come? If you have 1% or 5% hope, then this hope will completely go away if you stop. So it means that there is absolutely no hope. Okay, it means that that's it. You're not interested anymore. You don't have an interest in this area. You have an interest in a different area. Then you go get your interest and you won't have an interest in the other side. Then you will have no reward from the other side. So this is why we keep trying. If I may also use this simplified example, think of it that mommy is angry at her son. So what she does, she opens the door and she kicks the son out. You go out, you're a bad boy. And she closes the door. Now, the boy doesn't go away and say, it's better, I don't like your home anyway. No. What he does is he keeps what? Knocking on the door. Mom, open for me, open for me. This knocking is the prayer. You're knocking, you're trying, Ya Allah, open for me. I want to come close to you. I want to go back to you. Okay? Allah, mom opens the door, she looks at her son, his heart is still dirty, she closes the door again, she says, go clean your heart and then come back. So, you can see, if you stop knocking on the door, would you have any hope that the door is going to open? No. But if you keep knocking on the door, you get the benefit of trying. If the door doesn't open, at least you get the benefit of trying, which is in the day of judgment. So that is the process of taqdis. So they are telling Allah, Ya Allah, if the purpose of creation is cleaning, we are doing taqdis. We are doing what you want them to do, which is tazkiyah. We're doing even better than tazkiyah, which is taqdis, purification. Okay? So You created, you are the creator, here are we are your creation. You are creating them for tazkiyah, we are doing taqdis. ونحن نسبح بحمدك ونقدس لك. قال إني أعلم ما لا تعلمون. I know what you don't know. There is a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that will show you what was the intended reason for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create this creation. Even though this representation Allah knows more than the angels and better than the angels what kind of awful representation is going to happen on earth. What kind of blood is going to be shed. Last century by itself, 176 million people were killed in World War I, World War II, spread of communism. And in 72 major wars such as Vietnam War, same size as Vietnam War, atomic bombing for Hiroshima and Nagasaki, ethnic cleansing, 175 million people were killed in the previous century. Now, this is, if you go to the book by Zbigniew Brzezinski, which was the National Security Advisor at the time of Jimmy Carter, and the book is called Out of Control, Global Turmoil in the Eve of the 20th Century, and there's a chapter there, he named the chapter The Century of Mega Death. And inside that chapter, which is The Century of Mega Death, he's counting the numbers in detail, and then at the end he's doing the math and summing all the numbers to 175 million people until the end of the 1985, which was the time that the book was published. So you can imagine by the end of the 90s, if you add up the wars, Iraq War and Bosnia War and all these wars that happened in the late 80s and 90s and Panama War and all of this, you're probably going to, the number is going to be more than 175. And he here was a national security advisor, exposed to all these classified information that you and me were not exposed to, not to mention that he was a political science professor as well. So, you know, you can't trust numbers more than you trust from any human, more than you trust them from this guy. So 175 million people were killed. So Allah knows more than the angels that this is going to happen. But what was the purpose for this creation? You can link this to a hadith, where hadith Qudsi, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi Allah said on the tongue of his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that my slave keep coming closing to me by doing this, and keep coming closing more to me by doing this, and by doing this, and by doing this, until I love him. Until I love him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about those people, the people that he loved them so much, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the hadith that فَذَلِكُمُ الَّذِي أَرَدْتُ. Those are the people that I wanted out of this creation. I have created this whole creation because I want to raise this group of people. I want to get those group of people. The perfect group. The 100% group. The group that was perfect in doing tazkiyah until they were able to achieve the 100% level of tazkiyah. Allah says, فَذَلِكُمُ الَّذِي أَرَدْتُ. This is the group that I wanted out of this creation. I wanted to get this group out of all humanity. For many reasons. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this group that زَرَعْتُ كَرَامَتَهُمْ بِيَدِي. That I have built their own Jannah by my own hand. I was the builder of their own Jannah. I was the gardener of their own Jannah. Not the angels. No, me, Allah. And Allah's name is Al-Shakur. You might want to explain why would Allah do that. Anytime you try to explain something about Allah, go back to the names of Allah. Because His names represent His nature and they will explain things to you. Try to understand why would Allah want to raise this group of people in particular and create this whole creation just to get this handful of people out of this creation. Because Allah's name is Al-Shakur. Is the name Shakur or the nature Shakur visible to us now in this life? It's not very visible, honestly. You know, actually, people sometimes do good deeds. Actually, there's a saying that says, no good deed goes unpunished, right? So, Shakur is not very visible to us now. But you will see the meaning of name Shakur when you get to see in the Day of Judgment what kind of thinking Allah has prepared to those guys. What kind of pleasure in Jannah, that the Jannah that Allah has built in Himself. And the Prophet ﷺ, he was saying, while he was saying this hadith, he recited
فلا تعلم نفس ما أخفي لهم من قرة أعين جزاء بما كانوا يعملون. No single soul can imagine what kind of reward I have prepared for them as a reward for the things that they have been doing. جزاء بما كانوا يعملون. So then the name of Shakur, you will be able to really, not only us, but also the angels will be able to see the nature of Shakur implemented on this group of people that Allah raised from this humanity. To get those group of people, فَنَالِكُمُ الَّذِي أَرَدْتُ. This group of people that I'm going to demonstrate my name Shakur on. So that you all would see what is the meaning of Shakur in the Day of Judgment. So this is the purpose of life. And you can see how it is linked to Surah Al-Shams. تَقْدِيس تَزْكَيَة. And there is something also about Surah Al-Shams that is related to that purpose of life. If you're confused about the purpose of life, what is the sound of a confused person? What is the sound a confused person would do? What kind of sound? He would do love. Huh? Huh? H-U-H, right? Huh? Huh? Right? If you're confused, you're going to say, huh? Huh? You know, right? So, look at the music of Surah Al-Shams. And by the way, it's lawful to use the word music about Quran. It's lawful to use the word music. If you don't believe me, hear the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he said, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَتَغَنَّ بِالْقُرْآنِ يَتَغَنَّ. He doesn't belong to us, the one who doesn't sing the Quran. So if you feel bad about using the word music with Quran, then what do you think about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam using the word rina, singing with the Quran? So if you look at the music of the surah and link it to that purpose of life, you find it's very unique. There is washamsi. You have a question? Look, washamsi wa duha, huh? Wal qamari idha tala, huh? Wal nahari idha jalla, huh? Washams, the sun, huh? What's the purpose of the sun, huh? Duhaha, daytime, business hours, huh? What's the purpose of that? Wallayl, idha yaqshaha, huh? The night, the resting time. What's the purpose of that, huh? And then the wal-nahar and the daytime. What's the purpose of this, of the daytime, huh? Wal-sama, the safe roof protecting us. You can see the ozone when it gets thinner. You can see the threat. You can see the people who travel to the outer space, what kind of sophisticated suits they wear just to get the protection coming from the sky, from the atmosphere. Was-sama'i, huh? What's the purpose of the safe roof, huh? وَمَا طَحَاهَا وَالْسَمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ, the safe floor. What's the purpose of the safe floor, huh? وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, and the soul that he has created, huh? Why? What's the purpose of creating the soul, huh? وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, huh? فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. How come we are let to do the good and the bad, huh? Fujuraha, huh? Taqwa, huh? Fujura, huh? Taqwa, huh? Okay. Then the answer comes: قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. The one who does tazkiyah is the one fulfilling the purpose of life. Is the one doing the good representation. Is the one who's going to win. And the one who is not doing tazkiyah, opposite to tazkiyah, doing dasaha, which is opposite to tazkiyah, allowing the dark side to grow, promoting the dark side, is the loser, which is all the representation of the shaitan, not the representation of Allah. So basically, if you take the good side and let it grow, and let the dark side shrink, then you're doing the good representation. What is going to happen by the end of your life? You will have a big, huge good side and very tiny, little bad or dark side. When you meet Allah in the Day of Judgment, this small leftover dark side, inshallah, will be forgiven by Allah. And then you will have only the good side. And then you are admitted to Jannah. Because no one is admitted to Jannah with any kind of dark side. Period. And the evidence from the Quran, when the angels welcome the believers in Jannah, they tell them, Salamun alaykum. Tibtum. Peace be on you. طبتم. What is meaning طبتم? Means you're all طيب, you're all good. You become a full, perfect body of goodness. You became a body of goodness. Okay? Not a body of evil, a body of goodness. Now you're admitted to Jannah. And then, what if the people didn't shrink the dark side much enough? They were like sometime promoting the good side, and then they don't promote the bad side, and then they come shrink the bad side, and they are going straddling the fence back and forth. What happens? They will have significant dark side when they go there. This dark side has to be burned by hellfire. So that when they get to Jannah, by the time they cross the Sirat, the bridge, and get to Jannah, they are a pure body of evil. ادخلوها طيبين. Get into Jannah in the state of طيبة, like body of goodness. That's it. No more dark side. So then that is the purpose of the creation. And then at the end of the surah, Allah gives an example of people who didn't understand this, and then they did a bad representation, which is ثَمُودُ بِطَضْوَاهَا. You might wonder and say, why ثَمُود? Why ثَمُود? Why would Allah pick ثَمُود to give them... Allah is clear, right? Yeah, to give them... To make them an example of the bad representation. Why ثَمُود in particular? Think about what the people of ثَمُود did. Allah has picked them up in particular in Surah Al-Isra, and He said, وَمَا مَنَعَنَا أَن نُرْسِلَ بِالْآيَاتِ إِلَّا أَن كَذَّبَ بِهَا الْأَوَّلُونَ وَآتَيْنَا ثَمُودَ النَّاقَةَ مُبْصِرَةً فَظَلَمُوا بِهَا. See, Allah picked the ثَمُود in Surah Al-Isra and picked it in Surah Al-Shams to make them an example of what not to be. Why ثَمُود? Because they were given a miracle from Allah that they have requested. They have requested the miracle. They were making fun of Prophet Salih alayhi salam, and they told him, we're not going to prove to us that you're a prophet. He said, how can I prove to you? They said, do you see this mountain? Yes. We want the mountain to give birth to a she camel. A birth to a she camel. A she camel will get out of this mountain. Okay, what else? And they were probably drunk. And also, we want that she camel to give milk to the whole village. And what else? And we want this camel to be able to drink all the water in the lake. What else? That's it. You guys are done? Yes. Okay.
I think she was pregnant.
I don't know about. I heard about pregnant, the pregnancy, but I'm not sure about it. But I heard about it. So what happened? That Allah sent them exactly what they wanted, and she was walking among them. And actually, probably when she gave them that much milk, the milk became cheaper than the water. So if you want some to take a shower, you'll have more milk than water, because she would go and drink all the water in the lake in one day and then provide milk in the other day. So the water becomes less available and the milk becomes more available, but you need a lot of water and little milk. So by the concept of supply and demand, the water would become more expensive than milk. And if you want to take a shower, you're much better taking a shower with milk than water. So that is probably what they ended up having. However, the wicked guys over there, they didn't like the she-camel. Why? Because when the she-camel was walking, the she-camel is doing da'wah. Just by walking among the people, she's doing da'wah. Why? Because when they see the she-camel, how big it is, and the milk coming out of it, and they ask for it, they remember Allah. And the Salih alayhi salam, Prophet Salih, and the believers will walk behind the camel and say, here is the evidence that you asked it for. Here is the proof. So they said, well, this she-camel is a threat to the national security. We want to get rid of that she-camel. She is recruiting people towards Salih. And we want to get rid of this camel because this camel is recruiting people to Salih, joining Salih. And besides, maybe probably they have used the issue of the milk to go around and advertise to the people, we want to kill the she camel because she is making the milk cheap and she's making the water expensive. She is disturbing the economy. She is blah blah. Who is going to volunteer to kill the she camel? And you know, a lot of people tried, and the she camel was so scary until the worst guy in the town got drunk. And then when he got drunk, he killed him. He killed the she camel because he got drunk and he developed enough numbness in his heart that he's not scared anymore, and he killed the camel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَتَعَاطَ فَإِنَّا مُرْسُلُ النَّاقَةِ فِتْنَةً لَهُمْ فَارْتَقِبْهُمْ وَاصْطَبِرْ وَنَبِّئْهُمْ أَنَّ الْمَاءَ قِسْمَةٌ بَيْنَهُمْ كُلُّ شِرْبٍ مُحْتَضَرٍ فنادوا صاحبهم فتعاطوا فعقر فكيف كان عذابي ونذر. We are sending the naqa to them. When they ask it for it, when people ask for a miracle and Allah gives them the miracle, know that Allah is going to destroy them. Because once you see a miracle, no more tolerance. That's it, you're done. You don't have the room of tolerance that you have when you don't see a miracle. So they got the miracle and they continued to disbelieve in Allah. That's it. They became due for destruction. So we are going to give them the naqa to make the difficult that they are to make the test that they are going through difficult. Okay? Fitnatan lahum, to make it a much more difficult test. فَارْتَقِبْهُمْ وَاصْطَبِرْ, watch and be patient what is going to happen, and tell them that the water is half-half between them and the naqa. So they drink one day, and the naqa will drink everything one day, and they have to accept that. This is what they asked it for, so they have to accept it. The naqa will drink the water in the one whole day. وَنَبِّئْهُمْ أَنَّ الْمَاءَ قِسْمَةٌ بَيْنَهُمْ كُلُّ شِرْبٍ مُحْتَضَرٍ فَنَادَوْ صَاحِبَهُمْ فَتَعَاطَ فَعَقَرٍ. So they called the worst guy, and then he ذنبعت أشقاها, he killed the she-cow. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them. And that's why Allah took them in particular to be an example of what not to be. To be an example of the bad guys. And He picked them in Surah Al-Isra to be an example. Why doesn't He send a miracle every weekend? Why don't we just get to, like, it's Friday, let's go see the miracle that Allah is going to show us on Friday. Let's all go see it. Okay? Now, once you see a miracle, why Allah is not giving us these miracles? Because once you see an explicit miracle like that, the room of tolerance that you enjoying right now, and we are enjoying, is not going to be there anymore. And the responsibility that we're held accountable to is going to be higher. And inshallah we will address this particular topic later on. But back to you can understand now the purpose of life. Now Surah Al-Baqarah is dedicated to this whole purpose. Watch how the surah starts. Let's connect the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah with the end of Surah Al-Fatiha. At the end of Surah Al-Fatiha, what are you doing? You're saying, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. This is what? Dua. You're praying to Allah for what? To give you hidayah, to give you guidance. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. And then you're further saying, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. It is the path, it is the way, it is the way of life of the ones that are doing the good representation. The ones that you have blessed with the good representation. غير المغضوب عليهم, not the ones you're angry with. وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, not the ones who are confused by a corrupted guidance, by corrupted scripture, by corrupted book. A book got corrupted because of translation. A book got corrupted. Every translation is an interpretation. Because it was a translation from a translation from a translation from a translation. You know the translation game where you start with a word in language A, you translate it to B, and then you translate it from B to C, and then you translate it from C to D, and then you translate it from D back to A. The word will start one by one meaning, and by the time you go through the circle of translation, it will go back in a different meaning. Okay? So if you have, like, you go to this Google translator, start with the word water. Okay? And say English to Russian. And then cut and paste and say Russian to Greek or something. And then cut and paste Greek to French. And then cut and paste French to English, and then you start with water, you end up probably with wine. Something like that. So, and that is, just imagine a book.
Fermentation process.
Yes. Just imagine the book translation from a translation from a translation. Not to mention that the people who have conflict of interest with the guidance of this book will manipulate the book in such a way to protect their business, to protect their personal interest. So, so those abbalin are people who are confused with a wrong guidance. They don't have the correct guidance to start with. And an example of those are the Christians, like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. Abbalin, al-maghdubi alayhim, are the ones whom Allah is angry with. Who are those? The ones who know the truth. They know the truth, but they don't want to follow the truth. And that is al-maghdubi alayhim. Those are the ones whom Allah is angry with. An example of that are the scholars of the Jews, who knew that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a true prophet. Mentioned in the book, they rejected him. Why? Because they had a conflict of interest with the prophet coming from that, from the Arab, and they have a conflict of interest with the prophet not being a Jewish Hebrew prophet. And they had a conflict of interest with that, so they rejected him. They rejected him. بَغْيًا أَنْ يُنَزِّلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Because they hated the fact that Allah would select somebody from outside of the children of Israel to be a prophet. So, here we go. Those are الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. And you might ask me, how could somebody know the truth but not follow the truth? How could this happen? If you want to imagine this, think about somebody who's trying to lose weight. Okay? That person is well convinced that losing weight is in his best interest. The doctor told him, you have to lose weight or you will die. You have to lose weight. You have to lose weight. You can't live like that. You have to lose weight. And the person is well convinced to lose weight by his brain. But what is the problem then? How come this person is not able to lose weight? Because once this person is tempted by food, he loses control, or she loses control, and start eating. And this is an example of somebody who knows the truth, but what? He's not able to follow the truth. Or he's not following the truth. This is an example of al-maghdubi alayhim. They know the truth, but every time when pushes comes to shove and they have to sacrifice the power and the control and they have to sacrifice the gains in their hands by following the truth, they say no. And they say, no, we're not letting go. And then they turn their back to the truth because they can't let go. Just like the stingy person. Why is the stingy person is stingy? Even though from brain-wise, this knowledge-wise, this stingy person knows that the stingy people live in this life, the life of poverty, and get judged in the day of judgment, the rich judgment. So they live in this life as poor, but the accountability in the day of judgment is the accountability of the rich people. So they got the worst deal of both. In this life, they are living a cheap life. In the hereafter, they are being judged as rich, not as poor. Because the poor people get a much, much, much easier and simplified judgment when Allah is auditing a poor person. You know, if Allah will audit a poor person. Okay. What is he, first of all, Allah is not going to audit him about zakat, because he doesn't have to pay zakat. Allah is not going to audit him about hajj, because he doesn't have to go to hajj. So what is left? Three. La ilaha illallah. Yes, he says la ilaha illallah. Prayers, alhamdulillah, he was praying. Fasting, alhamdulillah, he was fasting. Not only Ramadan, but 24/7. He was fasting. He didn't have anything to eat. Alhamdulillah, easy. Go to Jannah. But when Allah audits the book of the good, of the bad, or of the rich guys, huh? لَنْ تَزُولَ قَدَمَ عَبْدٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ حَتَّى يُسْأَلَ عَنْ ثَلَاثٍ. Among those three things that they are being audited is the penny by penny. This penny came from halal, went to halal, okay. Came from haram, went to halal, is not okay. Came from haram, went to haram, is not okay. And penny by penny. And by the way, when Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet was talking to her, he told her that the Prophet sallallahu, she was reading Surah فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسَبُ حِسَابًا الْإِنْشِقَاقِ. إذا السماء انشقت.
Yes,
سورة الانشقاق. She was reading سورة الانشقاق. And then she read the verse that says, فسوف يحاسب حسابا يسيرا وينقلب إلى أهله مسرورا. So she asked the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. So she said, Prophet Muhammad, you said that they go to Jannah without hisab, without any accountability at all. No hisab, no accountability. Just go straight to Jannah. So the Prophet explained to her. He said, هذا يا عائشة مجرد العرض على الله. الحساب اليسير العرض على الله. أما من ناقشه الله الحساب فقد هلك. He said, this is just the final conclusion. They get the final result from Allah. Pass, go to Jannah. Pass, go to Jannah. But whomsoever Allah decides to audit is gone. You don't believe me? Think about it this way, about this simplified example. What happens if the IRS decides to audit you? Which one is better? That the IRS will tell you, okay, you're fine, go, or come, let's audit, come and bring the receipts and the books. You know? So if one guy is just getting the summary judgment by Allah, حساب يسير, summary judgment, pass, book with the right hand, I'm a winner, and he's jumping up, and the fourth, he's going to say, ha umuqra'u kitabiya, read my book, inni dhalantu anni mulaqin hisabiya, I knew it, I believed that I'm going to be judged, so I did good deeds, read my book, and he's so proud, and he's going to Jannah, and Jibreel is saying, Fulan ibn Fulan, person X, the son of Y, is going, سوف يسعد سعادة لا حزن بعدها أبدا. He's going to achieve a happiness that there is no sadness after this happiness at all. So that is this is the audit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to audit him. So back to the stingy person. He knows that in this life, he's going to live the life of poverty, and the hereafter he's going to be audited like a rich person by the IRS of Allah. Be auditing like auditing a rich person, penny by penny. So this person is convinced that it is not in his best interest, and it is better for him to spend money. But when pushes comes to shove, and it's time for the money to go out of the bucket, and he has to let go of the money, what happens? His emotions, he loses control, and he takes back the money. No. You know, he doesn't want to let go. Same thing with the person who's trying to lose weight, and he's convinced, but when he's tempted or she's tempted with food, they lose control and they jump on it. So, same thing with the Jews. To the level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have ridiculed His Prophet and the companions for making certain assumptions about the Jews, and inshallah it's coming in the surah. So here is the surah. Starts by, here's the end of Surah Al-Fatiha, you're making dua. And this dua is very important to the representation, to the good representation on earth. You will not have a good representation without making dua. And this particular dua, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, you will not have a good representation without saying this particular dua 17 times a day. 17 rak'ahs, 17 times a day, you have to say this dua. And then all of us say, Ameen. And Ameen, as we know, means that Ya Allah, accept. Which means that if you say Ameen, if he makes dua, I say Ameen, it would be as though we both say the dua. Would be as though we say both the dua. If you read in Musa making dua against the Pharaoh and his people, saying, رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ أَتَيْتَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَأَهُ زِينَةً وَأَمْوَالًا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا رَبَّنَا لِيُضِلُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِكَ رَبَّنَا فَاشْدُدْ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ وَاطْمِسْ عَلَى أَبْصَارِهِمْ فَلَا يُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى يَرَوُا الْعَذَابَ الْأَلِيمَ. The next verse Allah says, قَدْ أُجِيبَتْ دَعْوَتُكُمَا. So, the Musa is making strong dua against the people of the Pharaoh. Very strong dua. The next verse Allah is saying, your dua, that came from both of you, is accepted. The question is, the previous verse is saying that only Musa is making the dua. The following verse is saying Allah is accepting from both of them, Musa and Harun. Now why is that? The scholars said that because Harun said, Ameen. Then Allah replied and said, both of your dua, the dua came from both of you, is accepted. Because when you say Ameen, the dua will be accepted from, it will be as though you made the dua. Now, the answer to this dua comes immediately at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. After Alif Lam Mim, you're asking for a hidayah. Ya Rabbi, hidayah, hidayah, hidayah. Alif Lam Mim, here is the hidayah. Dhalika al-kitab. Right? Dhalika al-kitab. Very important dua for the good representation on earth, and very important answer from Allah, which is this book. You want hidayah? Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim? Dhalika al-kitab. This is the book. Fihi hudan lil-muttaqim. Hidayah is in this book. Fihi hudan lil-muttaqim. It is the book of hidayah. You want hidayah? Here is the book of hidayah. Dhalika al-kitab. Even alif lam mim also is related to the representation on earth. How is that? We said the dua is related to the representation on earth. Khilafah of al-arb as humans. The book is related. How about alif lam mim? Nobody knows what's the true meaning of alif lam mim. However, scholars tried to do the tadabbur and tried to connect the dots and fill in the gaps and came up with an explanation that Allah knows what's the truth, but nobody can claim that this explanation is 100% true because there is no evidence. The scholars of Islam have said that it's a form of a challenge. Alif lam mim, kaf ha ya aynun sad, ya seen, qaf. All these things are forms of challenge. Ha, mim. It's a challenge to the non-believers who are saying that Muhammad has fabricated the Quran. Allah is telling them, Muhammad, you guys are saying Muhammad fabricated the Quran, yes. And the Quran is made of what? The Quran is made of alphabet, Arabic alphabet, right? It is made of alif and lam and mim. It is made of kaf and ha and ya and ayn and sad. It is made of ya and seen. It is made of ha and mim. It is made of these letters, right? And you both have equal access to these letters. You have access to these letters as much as access to these letters he has, right? Why don't you fabricate the Quran like it? Why don't you use alif lam mim, use this alphabet and fabricate the Quran? Actually, you are at advantage. He is one brain and you are multiple brains. Why don't you put all your brains together in one unit and fabricate the Quran like it? And the answer is, in Surah Al-Isra, قُلْ لَإِنِ اجْتَمَعَتِ الْإِنسُ وَالْجِنُّ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَأْتُوا بِمِثْلِ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لَا يَأْتُونَ بِمِثْلِهِ وَلَوْ كَانَ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ ظَهِيرًا. Tell them, if all jinn kind and mankind unite together and put all their powers and intellectual brains together to in one unit trying to come up with a Qur'an like it, they will not be able to. Even if they push it to the extreme, they will not be able to. And so it's a form of a challenge. Alif Lam Mim is a form of a challenge. This is Alif Lam Mim. Bring your Alif Lam Mim too. And just think about it, brothers and sisters. Think about it really. Can this be the first publication of an illiterate person? Man, people take bachelor's degree in journalism and then they publish. How many times they publish before and they learn from their mistakes? They publish 10, 20 publications before they develop the experience and come up with what? A decent publication, right? Okay, now could this be the first publication ever of an illiterate man who has never been to kindergarten even? Could that, I mean, hello? Hello, anybody here? Is that jello or is it his brain? Could this be the publication? This book that never expires, this book that we're discovering scientific miracles in it until today, this book that until today there's no conflict between this book and the modern science, this book that is still inspiring us until today. We are getting treasures out of it until today. That never expires. This book is the first publication of a literate man. First, there is no publication before where he practiced. This book where the Prophet, Allah said, Tabbat yada Abu Lahab wa tab. He, Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet, is doomed to hellfire. And 14 years, how many? 12 years after the revelations of this surah, Abu Lahab was alive. And his wife were alive. And they never became Muslims. Now, think about it. Worse than Abu Lahab, which one is more likely to be a Muslim? Umar ibn Khattab or Abu Lahab? Abu Lahab. Why? Because he's from the family of the Prophet. And we know about tribalism at that time. It was crazy. So, Umar wasn't from the tribe of the Prophet and he was worse than Abu Lahab. So, using common sense, you would say it's more likely that Abu Lahab would become a Muslim before Umar. Or will become a Muslim if Umar becomes a Muslim. Yet, Allah, 12 years before his death, he condemned him to hellfire. And he died to go to hellfire. and his wife also were condemned in the same surah to hellfire, and she died as a kafir and she was condemned to hellfire. If she, how would Prophet Muhammad, you know what would happen if Abu Lahab became a Muslim, like Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet, became a Muslim, and all those uncles of the Prophet became a Muslim. You know what would happen if Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet, also become a Muslim? You tell me. You tell me what's going to happen. When Allah says Abu Lahab is going to hellfire 12 years before his death and 2 years later he's becoming a Muslim.
Falsify the whole book.
Yeah, falsify the whole book. When the Prophet says, when Allah says, أَلِفْ لَمُّمْ غُرِبَةُ الرُّومِ فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ فِي بِضْعِ سِنِينَ. When the Romans and the Persian empires got together in a fight at the time of the Prophet, and the Persians won the war, the pagans of Mecca, they went bragging and saying to the believers, the Persians who worship fire like us, they are pagans like us, okay? Fought against the Romans, which are people of the book, like you, and they won. So Allah revealed that verse, that the Alif Lam Mim, a challenge again. Why did it start with Alif Lam Mim, Surah Al-Rum? Because it's again, it's the same challenge, Alif Lam Mim. Okay, what is the challenge? غُلِبَتُ الرُّومِ, the Romans were defeated. وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. And after, and they were defeated now, but they will win again. في بضع سنين. بضع in Arabic means between 3 and 9. In few years. So they will win. The Romans are going to fight back and win in a period of time between 3 and 9 years. In a few years. Now, wait a minute. What happens if the Romans didn't fight back and win in 3 years? Or in few years? Then this would prove the Quran wrong. And the people who became Muslim because of this event said, Muhammad is not stupid to jeopardize and to put all his mission at risk over a country, two countries that he has no control over. You know, it's like gambling. It's like gambling, exactly. It's like, hey, it's going to be head or tail. Okay, you're gambling. Persians against Romans. You know, how could he risk all his mission over two nations that you have no control over? It's like going to horse race and gamble. Okay. But in few years, Romans fought back, and the word of Allah at the beginning of Surah Al-Rum came true. Now, what is more interesting than that is the word fi adna al-ard, in the lowest place in the land. In the lowest place in the land. Historically, the war took place in a place in Sham, and into using today's technology, they found out that the elevation of this place is the lowest elevation under the sea level on the face of the earth. So not only it was a miracle then, but it's a miracle to us there today. In that place, who told Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the elevation of this place is the lowest elevation? So Alif Lam Mim, the force of a challenge, the sword, the words of a challenge to the one who claimed that he fabricated the Quran. How could he know that the Romans are going to win? How could he know that this is the lowest place on earth? So again, that challenge is required for the purpose of our representation. Why? Because it is linked to the end of the verse, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. After this challenge, Alif Lam Mim, we reach the conclusion that this is the book that لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ means no doubt about it. If you have any doubts in this book, you can never establish a good representation. You can never establish a good representation. Once you accept the holiness of this book, then you will be able to further, you know, do a good representation. And once the holiness of this book is proven to you, then you will accept everything in it. So I don't have to prove everything in this book to you. All I have to prove to you is the holiness of the book. That this book is true book. And then whatever comes in it becomes true. Because this book is true, then what's in it is true. So all I have to prove to you that this book is true. And I can prove that easily using the scientific miracles. I can easily prove that. I'll just give you one example. I'm not going to go beyond this example. The two verses in the Quran where Allah says that there's a barrier between the two bodies of the water through which they cannot transgress. أَمَّنْ جَعَلَ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا وَجَعَلَ خِلَالَهَا أَنْهَارًا وَجَعَلَ فِيهَا رَوَاسِيَ وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ حاجزا. من سورة الرحمن مرج البحرين يلتقيان بينهما برزخ لا يبغيان. There are two bodies of water are merging together. Between them there is a barrier through which they cannot pass. They cannot transgress. Okay? They were, the paper is there on my website. It's published, a book, that they were a ship, a research ship going down south in the Red Sea. And then as they were going traveling, this research ship is traveling south, they were taking samples of water, temperature, and ingredients, and analyzing it, and taking records of it. So as they were traveling, they were taking records of temperature and ingredients of waters and observing marine life. Every mile, until they crossed from the Red Sea, getting closer to the Gulf of Yemen, then suddenly there was a sudden change in the temperature and ingredients of water. And the density of water was totally different. Different temperature and different density. They got crazy. They said the equipments are bad. So they went back to point A, let's say this is point A, and then point B, the change happened. So they went back to point A, they took samples, and it had the same temperature and the same density. They say, so the equipments are right. Then what's going on? They went back to point B, the different temperature and the different density. So they said, we want to locate where this sudden change took place. So they kept going back and forth between A and B, but instead of going 1 mile, they went 3/4 of a mile. They took a sample, they found it A. Then they went 1/2 mile, they took a sample, they found it B. Then they went 1/3 of a mile, they took a sample, they found it A. And they kept doing this until they located this barrier of water. And they were able to see it, and there's a satellite image in the presentation on the website. You can see the different colors. And then you measure, then you stand, the ship is right there, and the ship is able to take samples from here and samples from here, right from the two sides of the ship. You get different temperature and different water ingredients. مرج البحرين يلتقيان بينهما برزخ لا يبغيان. That was in 1976. How could Professor Muhammad ibn Abdullah know that 1400 years ago? The Christian website, they picked up this presentation and they rebutted it. So if you go and search the website and search Zaini, the two bodies of water are not flowing together, you will get my presentation and then you will get the Christians rebutting this presentation. Guess how did they rebuttal it? They said that it was known at the time of the Pharaohs that the two bodies of water that have different temperature and different density will not mix together, even if you put them in the same cup. And then they pointed to a website in the Egyptian Ministry of Tourism where this is mentioned as one of the facts that the Pharaohs knew. So my rebuttal was, okay, let's say he knew it from the Egyptians. Okay, why would he put it in the Quran? He was trying to impress who? The Bedouin Arabs? He was trying to impress the Bedouin Arabs? The Bedouin Arabs are going to understand these things? He was getting into who? He was trying to impress which customs? Actually, if he would put this thing in the Quran, the people that he's surrounded with, his immediate customers, wouldn't understand it. Actually, it would turn them away. What is he talking about? Two bodies of water flowing together, they cannot intermingle. Is he crazy? How could two bodies of the water flowing together and they cannot mix? This man, what is this man talking about? Right? You would immediately say that. Then you would be going away from religion. If you said, that is nonsense, and you walk away from it. Why would he put it there? Would he know that 1400 years later, 1976, there will be a scientific shift coming? And also another thing that I put in the presentation about the iron coming down to Earth, forming in a different place, scientifically it was proven that the iron formed in a very far away galaxies, okay, in those very hot and high energy stars, okay, and then it was sent down to Earth. The Earth has 95% iron in the Earth core, and it goes down gradually to 5% in the Earth crust. It's just like a reinforced concrete. You have a lot of iron to make it strong. Where did this iron come from? They analyzed the spectrum coming from the sun. The sun doesn't have any iron in it.
because basalt cannot reduce iron because it's too weak. It's too cold and too does not produce enough energy for iron. So they analyzed the waves coming from the spectrum coming from the other stars. They found this a spectrum similar to the spectrum that comes from the iron. So they have reached to a conclusion that the iron has formed in these faraway stars that are 14 million light years away and 50 million light years away, and then it was sent down to Earth. It is like somebody took a ball of iron, and you know how the Earth is 4-5 million light years away? It's like a small dot. It's like this person, or this one, took this ball of iron, and he put it in a gun and aimed towards the Earth and sent that ball of iron that infiltrated the Earth. So, of course, that's like an imaginary thing, but the conclusion was that the iron formed at these faraway stars and then it came down to Earth. That was the conclusion. So, I mentioned وَأَنْزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدَ فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ, that the surah, Allah talks about everything that we have created, except the iron. Allah has said what? We have sent down the iron. He also said we have sent down the rain, but yeah, I can understand the rain coming down, but I can't understand the iron coming down. Okay? Now, it wasn't until this research came out that now we understand that the word وَأَنْزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدَ is a very accurate word, that we have sent down the iron. Guess how did they rebuttal this? They said, well, but he also said, وَأَنْزَلَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَنْعَامِ ثَمَانِيَةَ أَزْوَاجٍ, and he sent down to you from the cattle eight pairs of cattle. So he said he sent it down. So why are you picking on iron? And then they refer to Tafsir ibn Kathir, where he says, sent it down on the iron. He said, sent it down means created on the iron. And then on the an'am, he said, sent it down means created also. That's as much as he knew. I mean, you give him excuse because he didn't know that. But now we know that sent down means sent down in the iron. And let me, my rebuttal was, Adam, was he created on earth or was he created in heaven and sent down to earth? We all, both Muslims and Christians, agree that Adam was sent down to earth. So is the cattle. Why would you accept that Adam was sent down and you don't want to accept that the cattle was also sent down? Possibly that Allah created the cattle in heaven and sent it down just like Adam. So again, you know, that doesn't... Actually, thank you very much that you agreed with me that this is very accurate description that the iron really was sent down. So they really didn't, you know, they didn't prove it wrong. But anyway, once you prove that this book is no doubt about it to me, then I accept what is in it. Then if Allah tells me, don't eat pork, it's bad for you. And somebody tells me, why aren't you eating pork? I said, because I believe in the holiness of the Quran. It's from Allah and Allah told me not to eat pork. They say, yeah, but scientifically, why don't you eat pork? I said, scientifically, Allah is my scientific authority and I trust His knowledge of science and He told me not to eat Quran. So I always bring it back to what? To the Quran. If you say, oh, because he is dirty, he says, we will clean him up and give him a shower every day. Would you eat him? No. Because he eats trash. We would feed him cereal and milk every day. Would you eat him? Look, from the bottom line, I'm not eating him because I already have proof that this book is holy. Then whatever comes in this book is acceptable after that. I don't have to have evidence about what comes in this book next. So, no doubt about it, that is important for our representation on earth. هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, this is the source of guidance. But to who? Who are the people who are going to benefit from this as a source of guidance? المتقين. Who are the المتقين? The ones who are too scared to disobey Allah are the المتقين. If I may give you this simplified example. If you're driving your car, approaching a stop sign, and behind you is a police officer, what are you going to do? You're going to slow down, come to the stop sign, stop, count to three, 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, and then... You go. Why is that? Because the police is behind you. You're too scared to disobey the police, right? Same thing here. You are too scared. If you are too scared to disobey Allah, then you are from al-muttaqeen. Without this taqwa, Without this fear to Allah, being too scared to disobey Allah, you can never have a good representation. Why is that? What is the strongest force that will influence a human being, okay, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, other than fear to Allah? It's temptations, right? We don't know any force stronger than temptations. The temptation of selfishness, the temptation of greed, the temptation of arrogance, ego. All these temptations are the ones, the strongest force that influence the human being. And Allah is the only stronger force that can influence the human heart stronger than temptations. So, if you don't have the fear of Allah and the love to His Jannah, and the love to Him and love to His Jannah, this is the only stronger force that can free you from slavery to temptation. And that's why scholars say it's either slavery to Allah or slavery to temptation. When you become a slave of Allah, you free yourself from slavery to temptations. If you free yourself from the slavery to Allah, then you will be slave to temptations. Slave to temptation, meaning what? If something is tempting, you will do it. If something is not tempting, you will not do it. There is no force stronger than temptations. That's it. Right? So, just like the one who's trying to lose weight, how come he or she can't lose weight? Because of temptation. Temptation is preventing the person from losing weight. The strongest force other than the belief in Allah is the temptation. So, it's either temptations of Allah, Allah or temptations. Which one you want to be slave to? Okay? So, if you are not from al-muttaqin, then you will be a slave of temptation. Then this is bad representation, and this book is not going to benefit you. It will be like the one who's reading, you have to lose weight, you have to lose weight. It's like buying a book, how to lose weight. Right? And you can't lose weight. You buy the book, you read techniques and tactics of losing weight. But as soon as you go to Golden Corral, you put the book aside, and you just jump at me. So, if you are not mutaqeen, then this book to you will become like the book of how to lose weight that is being read by an obese person that can't lose weight. It will not benefit you. You will know the truth theoretically, knowledge-wise, but you're not going to follow it. Hudan lil muttaqeen. Now, what if there is, we will stop here and continue tomorrow, but let me tell you exactly what are we going to continue talking about tomorrow. We are going to continue about the kinds of people that are going to live on earth to establish the representations on earth. There are four kinds of people described in the surah, right after Hudan lil muttaqeen. The first kind of people are described in four ayat, and they are the believers. Very simple personality, described in a very good way in four ayats. Following this description, another kind of people who are being trusted to do good representation on earth, but they didn't, are the bad guys, the non-believers, the kuffar, the one who deny Allah and deny His attributes of greatness. Those are described in three ayats. So four ayats for the believers, three ayats for the non-believers. Very simple description. Those two kinds are very simple to describe. They don't need much explanation. But between these two guys, they're the people who practice hypocrisy. And those are described in 13 ayahs. 13 ayahs dedicated by Allah to describe this category in the middle. The people who practice hypocrisy. So, not four like believers, not three like non-believers, 13. And inside these 13 ayahs, Allah is giving two illustrative examples. Two educational illustrative examples to explain their personality. Guess what is the fourth kind? The fourth kind of people, the people who have taken one-third of Surah Al-Baqarah, which is, I would say, about 100 ayahs. It's not 4, it's not 3, it's not 13, it's 100 ayahs. Guess who are those guys? Those guys are special kind of the people that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we are going to learn tomorrow, and his companions were ridiculed in Surah Al-Baqarah, were ridiculed by Allah for making certain assumptions on them. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. If you have any questions or comments.
Allah.